I have Brother Russell Cole ask for blessing on Brother Chandler's service.
Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, Heavenly Father, for Thy many, many blessings. We praise Thee for Thy great plan of salvation and rejoice in the hope that's set forth for us and not for us only, but for all Thy children. And we do pray for Thy continued grace with us, and especially thank Thee at this time for the special provision Thou has made for us to attend this convention and be enriched by Thy holy word and the fellowship of our dear brethren. We pray that Thou would forgive us when we fall short, and give us strength and grace and power and wisdom that we may be able to overcome, be faithfully in faithfulness unto the a favorable end, glorifying Thy name. We do pray at this time special blessing upon Brother Chandler as he ministered to us from Thy precious word of truth. And we do continue to look forward to Thee for further blessings of this convention and rejoice in all Thy bountiful provisions. And Thou be the glory and the praise and the majesty forever. In Jesus' precious dear name. Amen.
Well, it is a blessing to have the Chandlers with us here today. I think we can look forward to his service. He's chosen as his topic, a most unique standard. A most unique standard.
Good afternoon, brethren. Brother Cooper brought you half of the love of the brethren in Portland, and we bring you the other half. Brother Clayton and Sister Mary Langs have been expected to be here with us and were unable to be here, and they sent their love to you, as well as Sister Margaret Wiltz, who asked to have her love sent, and also our children, who many of you know, asked that their love be sent to you. As soon as you leave here, you can start up the coast, come to Portland, the end of June, 28, 29, 30, and July 1st, and enjoy the blessings of the beautiful Pacific Northwest in Portland. We know you'll be blessed there as you are here. A most unique standard. Most of us enjoy the Word of God and imbibing its lessons into our hearts. There are some of the lessons that are more pointed than others, and the lesson that we will present to you today is one of these. It's a highly unique standard set forth by our Lord Jesus in his great Sermon on the Mount. It is a standard which most of us will find very difficult to fulfill, and yet if we do not fulfill it by the time that we reach the end of our course, we will not be of the great heavenly throng that we desire to be of. Our lesson comes today from Matthew, the 5th chapter, verses 43 and 44. You have heard that it has been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. This word from the Greek means an adversary, someone who is odious. Now, most of us would say we have very few enemies. But when God presents this lesson to us, He's presenting it in the absolute and perfect sense. I think that you will agree as we go on. This passage probably is one that deserves our greatest attention, because there is no other passage within the New Testament that sums up the heart attitude of the Christian as well as this one. It talks about a very powerful testimony. A most powerful testimony that a Christian can have. In the 44th verse, Jesus says, "Love your enemies." And a historian, Will Durant, was asked about this passage, and he said, basically, to sum up the whole Christian ethic, he puts it in this verse, "Love your enemies." And without a doubt, it is the highest ethic that the Lord has set forth for us and hardest to achieve. There are two statements that sum up the standards of one who claims to be a follower of Jesus. One is in the middle of chapter 5, verse 47, where it says, "What do you do more than others?" In other words, Jesus was asking the question, if you profess to be a Christian, what makes you any different than anyone else? He says, those who do not profess Christianity do likewise. The second statement is in Matthew 6:8. "Be ye not like them." Well, that's pretty straightforward. Be ye not like them. Who's he talking about? Well, don't be like others. He was pointing up that his standard was different than any human standard. And what Jesus was requiring of his followers was the highest standard. Those of Jesus' day, those Pharisees, had the highest religious system of the time. Yet, this standard was below average. "What makes your system better?" Jesus says. "What sets you apart? If you were of my kingdom, you wouldn't be doing what you do. The people of my kingdom have higher standards." Now, the Pharisees of their day did have the highest religious standard, and it wasn't high enough. And Jesus was pointing this out to them. And he says, "My Father has a unique standard, a holy standard for his kingdom, those who would be of his kingdom." In Matthew 5:20, Jesus said, "Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now that's pretty straightforward, isn't it? My standard is higher than any human standard, than that of the Pharisees and the scribes, those people whose religious leaders had many laws. They had ceremonies and they had rituals. They were the most religious people of their time, and yet God says, "You're no different from anybody else. Your standard is not going any farther than a human standard." So we see that any of the human standards are woefully short of God's high standards. The concept is not only found in the New Testament either, it's also found in the Old Testament. God has always called his people to a higher standard. We can remember that after rescuing his people Israel from Egyptian bondage and making a covenant with them, he said, "I am the Lord your God." Brother Michael Nicora, in his discourse last evening, used the term, "Obey my voice." That's, in effect, what God is saying. "I am the Lord your God. Obey my voice." Then he says, "After the doings in the land of Egypt where ye dwelt, shall ye not do. And after the doings in the land of Canaan, which you are going, which I shall bring you, shall ye not do, neither shall you walk in their ordinances. Ye shall do my ordinances, and ye will keep my statutes to walk therein. I am the Lord your God." Leviticus 18:2-4. And he was saying here that his standard again is not like that of the Egyptians, nor was it like that of the peoples of Canaan where they were going to live. Notice the phrase that appears at the beginning and ending in both cases, "I am the Lord your God." What was God doing? He was communicating with the Israelites. "Because I am the Lord your God, you must not act like others. You shall live not according to their standards, the Egyptians and Canaanites. Since God had made a covenant with the nation of Israel, they were becoming his chosen people." Now, we remember very strictly what the Word of God says, that in 1 Corinthians 10:11, that the things that happened unto Israel were for types and in samples, and they were written for our admonition. But it's difficult. It was difficult for the Israelites, and it's difficult for spiritual Israelites to be different, to not live by the standards of those around them. However, they must live differently. They must have different ideals and standards. Last evening, I enjoyed the songs in the night, and I thought that one of the phrases within the comments was apropos to our discussion with you. And it says there, the songs in the nights, "The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. The preparations," or the text, that is, presupposes that the human will has been transformed, that the divine will has been accepted instead of the human. Now get this. It presupposes that this has taken place. And so I guess the question really that we have to answer, as Brother Krupa has stated in his talk this morning, Christ in you, is Christ in you, is it He and me? That's the question. Unfortunately, through the centuries that followed God's command in Leviticus 18, the Israelites kept forgetting that they were a unique chosen people, and they continually fell into sin. The prophet Balaam said of them, "The people shall dwell alone and not be reckoned among the nations." Numbers 23:9, that is, they were supposed to dwell in isolation. and not to mingle with the other nations. But in reality, what did they do? They assimilated everything around them. Psalms 106, verse 35 says that the Israelites mingled among the nations. They learned their works. And this became a sad commentary for them. The same thing can be said of many today in Christ. God has always called his people to a higher standard. Yet we find it very easy to keep pulling God's standards down. 1 Samuel 8:19 and 20, we read that the Israelites wanted a king. We will have a king over us, that we may be like the other nations. They wanted to be like the other nations, didn't they? They even said, we will be like the other nations, as the families of the countries, to serve gods, even of wood and of stone. Ezekiel 20 and 32. So God sent the prophets to remind Israel about their uniqueness. Jeremiah said, thus saith the Lord, learn not the ways of the nations, Jeremiah 10:2. Throughout Ezekiel, God says, defile not yourselves with the idols of Egypt, chapter 20, verse 7. Many prophets pleaded continuously with God's people. They said, be sure to maintain your unique standards. If you don't, you'll dishonor the Lord. The same plea applied to the people of Christ's time, and it still applies to all of the Lord's people today. God expects his people to be different. The standard Jesus presents in Matthew 5:44 says, love your enemies. It's not a popular phrase today. In fact, to many today, it borders on lunacy. It doesn't make sense at all. I'm sure that we could find no greater ethic, though, than this one. However, the standard that God speaks to us about can be kept and must be kept with his help. We can learn and follow it. It's a kingdom principle. It's one we can and must learn. Throughout the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord goes to the Pharisees and their system and tells them, your system is substandard. Unless you come and learn of me, you will never be able to live by my standards. The whole sermon draws a contrast. And this sermon takes two whole chapters from 5 through 7, and most of us only remember the first 12 verses, the Beatitudes. The whole sermon draws a contrast between the best of men and the standard of God. The legalistic religious Pharisees couldn't qualify to get into the kingdom. They thought it enough not to kill. Jesus said, you're not to even to be angry with your brother. Matthew 5:21 through 26. They thought it wasn't right to commit adultery. But Christ said, not even to think about it. Matthew 5:27 to 30. They thought it was acceptable to get a divorce if all the legal paperwork was complete. Yes, but the Lord said divorce is unbiblical save for that which in cases of adultery. Matthew 5:31 and 32. The Pharisees said it was enough to keep some of the vows. 5:33 to 37. They thought it was right to take an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But our Lord said, do not retaliate at all. 38 to 42 of Matthew 5. And in Matthew 6, 5 to 15, he says that their prayers were inadequate. And he tells them how to pray. He says their giving was wrong. And he tells them how to give properly. Matthew 6, 1 to 4. And in verses 19 through 34, he says, you're concerned with material things. You should be seeking the kingdom of God. And in the passage we're studying, he contrasts their love with the kind of love that should characterize all of God's children. God is calling to us to be a separated people with convictions and standards that are not of this world. Nowhere is this distinction between man's lifestyle and the kingdom's lifestyle is made more clear. Or even in some cases more obscure than the life of a Christian. Jesus confronted the Israelites because as religious as they were still walking in the flesh. Their humanistic religious traditions fell woefully short of God's standards. Again, listen to Jesus' words in the subject of love in Matthew 5, 43 to 48. We read there, ye have heard that it hath been said. Now, that's a passage I want you to remember. Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good unto them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and upon the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Do not even the heathen so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father who is in heaven is perfect. Jesus compares the Pharisee standards with God's in five ways, beginning in Matthew 5:21. In Matthew 5:43 to 48, Jesus presents the supreme contrast because it's a statement about love, which is the greatest thing, as the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13:13. And the greatest way that we can show our love is to show it to those who we classify or might be classifying as our enemies. This is the supreme test. This is a test in which many will fail. In Matthew 22, a lawyer came to Jesus and he said, Master, which is the greatest commandment? Verse 36, and the Lord answered, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Verses 37 to 40, loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind, and loving your neighbor as yourself, then, is like keeping all of God's laws. It's summed up, we could say, in effect, that every single law that God gave to the nation of Israel was summed up in the two. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. Paul says in Romans 13, 8 to 10, to owe no man anything, but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And for this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, It is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to its neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And Paul, quoting Jesus, says, love fulfills the whole law. What Jesus said to the Pharisees must have been a very devastating blow to their ego. In fact, it was so direct it must have hurt them very, very deeply. He said that they could be compared to heathen. Verses 46 and 47. He said their love was no better than tax collectors and pagans. The true child of God must have a love that is far, far above that of the world. They just don't love their neighbors. They love even their enemies. Now let's look at a contrast in Matthew 5:43. Here Jesus said, you've heard that it hath been said. Remember, we ask you to remember that phrase. You've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Now the phrase ye have heard that it hath been said indicates that what follows was a Jewish tradition that had been passed down from generation to generation. Jesus was not talking about something from the Old Testament. You've heard that it has been said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. According to the Jewish leaders, once you figured out who your neighbors were, you could hate anyone you wanted. Whether you loved or hated someone would depend upon your definition of a neighbor. If you said that your neighbors were your wife and your three best friends, you could hate the world. The phrase, thou shalt love thy neighbor, really sounds very pious, doesn't it? How did the Pharisees come up with that? Well, it's in Leviticus 19:18. Whenever the Jewish religious leaders wanted to make up a rule, they made sure that some aspect of it was fulfilled in the Old Testament. That way, their rule was assured of being somewhat right. Get this. Somewhat. To be somewhat right is not right. What we hear about our neighbor, what we hear about our brethren, without the whole fact of the matter, doesn't make it right. Yeah, they could make up a rule. They could make sure that some aspect of it was supported by the Old Testament, and that way their rule was supported, just as the clock is right twice a day. In Leviticus 19:18, it says, thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Notice that there's something missing in the rabbinical writings. Teaching Christ, mentioned in Matthew 5:43, the Pharisees taught that thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Is this taught in the Bible? No. Proverbs 25:21, Matthew or Romans 12:14. We want to emphasize sometimes certain phrases. Hate thine enemy. Love thy neighbor. Convenient omission, though. The Jewish leaders lived in a state of such unbelievable pride, they'd rather than to have to treat others equal to themselves, they dropped the phrase. What did they drop? Love thy neighbor how? As thyself. They didn't want to love anyone like they loved themselves. They were too proud of themselves to love anyone equally. Have you ever thought of what it means to love someone as you love yourself? If you were just to love somebody and not love him as you do yourself, you could love him at a distance, right? You wouldn't have to treat him as well as you do yourself. Oh, I don't treat myself very good. You don't? Who brushed your teeth this morning? Who took your clothes out of the wardrobe? Who put your money in the bank? You do everything for yourself. You love yourself. Yes, it's convenient to drop the little phrase, as thyself, and say, love your neighbor, period. But the Lord wanted to drive his point right to the heart of our being. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now, how much do you love yourself? Well, everybody loves ourself. We take care of ourselves. We take care of our needs. To love someone is to love the needs of that person, isn't it? Really, it is. You meet your needs. You have a very unfeigned, unhypocritical, total love for yourself. There aren't some days when you fall out of love with yourself. You're always watching out for yourself. That love is genuine. It's habitual. It is permanent. You, when you have an interest, you want to fulfill that interest. When you have a need, you want to meet that need. When you want something or have a desire, you hope you're going to get it. You want to see your ambitions come to fruition. And that's the way that life is. You're very concerned about your physical, spiritual, temporal, and eternal needs. All of us are. That way you love, the way then that you love yourself is the way that we are to love everyone else, including our enemies. We are to have an all-consuming, unfeigned, fervent, habitual, permanent love for others that considers their interests, needs, wants, hopes, ambitions, welfare, safety, and their comfort. We should be anxious to fulfill another person's needs and wants. This is God's principle. It's the highest principle there is. There is no other principle such as this. Unless your righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees and the scribes, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. It's just that plain, brethren. And sometimes we read the Sermon on the Mount and we walk right over the thing that the Lord is trying to teach us so greatly. Well, how did you measure up with your test? I didn't measure up very good. You know, we have to each of us gauge for ourselves how well we're doing. The last time you had a choice of doing what you wanted or sacrificing your wishes that somebody else could get what they wanted, did you give it to them? Which way'd you go? Who'd you really care about? God's standard is high. Humanly speaking, to love your neighbors yourself is impossible because we are so absorbed with ourselves. The Lord's people must take a good look to see that we are not absorbed with ourselves. We must see to it that we are developing the spirit of love that will lay down life itself for our neighbors, our enemies. And this way we will come off, as the Apostle Paul tells us, more than conquerors. The rabbinical teaching of Christ discusses in Matthew 5:43, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Where did that last phrase come from? Nowhere does the Bible command us to hate our enemies. Apparently, that concept was made up by the Jewish leaders. It was a logical extension, if you will, of their perverted thinking. They said, we have to love our neighbors, now let's really determine who our neighbors are. Only the Jews qualify, since Gentiles are neighbors. However, they even decided that some of their own Jews didn't qualify either. So we come right down to the fact of the matter, the very crux of the matter, the very heart, soul, searching point of the matter of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 43, 44. Jesus asks his audience, paraphrasing, "What sets you apart from everyone else?" Think about the people you interact with every day, such as your family, your relatives, your neighbors, your friends, your co-workers. What sets you apart from these people? Spend some time thinking about what your testimony to the world is now. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:2, "You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read of all men." Think of this. How are we known of all men? Carlton has to ask himself, how do I interact with those that I work with? How do I interact with my neighbor? How do I interact with my family? How do I interact with those in my ecclesia? That's what God is asking of us. As the Lord's people, we must challenge ourselves, really. We must set some new goals that will help us in our testimony to the world. We must let our lights shine a little brighter, brethren, brighter for Jesus. We are to love others as much as we love ourselves. And this will be difficult. But we must make a conscious effort to think about the interests, needs, welfare, safety, and comfort of others. A true test of one's Christianity is the willingness to love those who are our enemies. Perhaps a good way to grow towards our goal of reaching the fourth quarter mark of even love for our enemies is to get together with family or friends and discuss the following. What are some of the reasons that God wants us to love our enemies? Think of specific people that you yourselves have problems with. What would be good ways to show love towards them? Find or think of ways of doing good to all, as the Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians 6:10. But especially towards those who you have a problem with. Pray diligently that you will grow in love and develop in love. Our Lord gave this lesson so that we may benefit from it. Verse 45 of Matthew 5 said that the purpose of this development is, again, that we may be the sons of our Father who is in heaven. Let us not be like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Let us not profess to live up to the standards of love, but let us live up to the standards of love presented to us within the holy word of God. Let us not live up to an earthly standard. God help us to this end.
A most unique standard. We appreciate your thoughts, Brother Carlton, and may we live up to that standard. It's so important to us.
Our loving Heavenly Father, again we come before Thy throne of grace in the name of Jesus to thank You for Thy many precepts that you have given to us in thy word, the privilege of walking in the narrow way of sacrifice, the goal that is set before us, and the prospect of seeing you, if we are faithful, face to face, to be with our beloved Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and you, and with all thy holy saints of old, forever. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this convention, that it has brought us together, that we may fellowship and learn and sit at thy feet. Help us to learn the many lessons. Forgive us of our weak efforts to serve thee in every way. Continue to be with us in the further sessions of this convention and when we go to our homes. We thank you for all these things and give our praise through Jesus' name.